time, though, when we gather together and we pray for those things that God is blessing us with and we want to be thankful for. And it's also a time when we pray for things that we wish God would intervene on our behalf for us. Maybe bring healing. Maybe bring spiritual transformation or reformation. Anyone have anything we can pray for today? Absolutely. Yep. Absolutely. Thank you. Fantastic. All righty. Not a whole lot this morning, and that is fine. God hears our prayers, even if they're not said out loud here amongst us today. We'll pray for these things before us. Lord Jesus, today we come and we bow down before you. And I pray that we have hearts of thanksgiving, ones that want to bring you praise and exalt you, as I pray that our heart's desire would be to honor you. Lord, you have our hearts. And I pray that we would actually give them away to you today. We would call upon your Holy Spirit to fill us in this moment, to lead us and guide us. Lord Jesus, we just pray for more of you. And we pray that this church is built upon you, and we continue to strive to do all we can in order to get the gospel out to those around us. Give us courage and strength in your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, today we do cry out for something. We cry out for our friend Dave Sutherland. Lord Jesus, he has bone cancer, and so we just pray for that cancer, Lord. Would you touch that bone and heal it? Bring glory to your name. We pray for Dave right now, even as he deals with the high emotion of even having this aggressive cancer. And Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to come upon him. Fill him with what he needs right now. More of you. And we pray for that for Cindy as well, as she struggles with this and sees Dave going through what he does, and she serves him the best that she can. So we just pray that we as a church, that we as a family would come alongside them, pray for them, uplift them, encourage them, and help with their needs. Thank you. Lord, we do bring you thanksgiving, though, as well. We bring you praise for all that you do, and we see answered prayer all over the place. And so we thank you for Jenica as she's out in Europe and she celebrates her birthday. It's just such a blessing that she has friends that came alongside and celebrated her. So we thank you for that. Continue to get her into environments like the good church that she's involved in to seek more of you, Lord. So we pray a blessing upon her trips over. We pray this year, Lord. Amen. I don't know if you guys know a lot about history, but the year 1517 was quite a significant year. And like I say, maybe you're not too familiar with it, but it was the year that Martin Luther, he would nail something called the 95 Theses to the door on Castle Church in Wittenberg. A pretty significant moment for the church. At the same time, there was a man that began a painting, though. And the man, his name was Raphael Sanzio, and the painting he began was of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ on the Mount. Sadly, Raphael would die in 1530 at the age of 37, and his painting, it was not finished. He did finish enough of it so that we could understand it, and we have a slide of it. It's kind of rough to see there. But Raphael, in it, he shows, you can turn the lights down, that's fine. It shows Jesus on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. Everything is showered in light up top there. And yet in this painting at the bottom, Raphael paints the other nine disciples. And they're failing to cast a demon out of the epileptic boy. Raphael was showing that mountaintop experiences, they coexist with valleys. And it is only in the power of Jesus Christ that we have victory in our lives. It's a really neat painting. And the story actually appears in Matthew 17 and Mark 9. Matthew 17 is quite a fascinating chapter as when we look at it as a whole, we see that it begins with that transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain, and it is followed by this weird triple failure of his disciples as they fail in some manner. They begin by failing with their attempt at driving the spirit out of the boy in the painting. They then fail to understand the teachings of Jesus Christ on his death and resurrection. And finally, Peter fails by himself as he has a discussion about payment of taxes with Jesus. Let's read about this episode with the epileptic boy in Matthew 17, 14 to 21. Starting in verse 14, we read, "When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. 'Lord, have mercy on my son,' he said. 'He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him.' 'You unbelieving and perverse generation,' Jesus replied. 'How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me.' Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private, asked, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?' He replied, 'Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you.'" Think about what has led up to this passage. And really, we discover that there's a pattern here. There are great teachings from Jesus to the disciples, but then it's followed by some unreal blunders by the disciples. They see Jesus walking on the water. Oh, what a glorious thing to see. And in that moment, Peter, he gets the bravery and the courage to actually ask Jesus to go out to him. And Peter does. It's such a great step of faith. Until Peter sees the turmoil around him and he sinks into the Galilee. The disciples would then worship Jesus when everyone gets safely on the boat, and they worship Jesus as God, only to turn around and worry that Jesus had offended the Pharisees with his words shortly after. Jesus, he then teaches that nothing goes into a person's mouth makes him or her unclean, only what comes out. But they are ready to send away the unclean Gentile woman who believed in Jesus and was just desperately seeking his help out in healing her daughter. Peter, he then pronounces that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of the living God, but then fails to understand the need for Jesus' crucifixion. It's this understanding followed by misunderstanding, progress followed by failure. It is a pattern for them. And yet it's our pattern too. We all move ahead spiritually, but then fall back badly. When we realize how often we fail and how prone to sin that we are, we marvel at the patience of God as God knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. Jesus is a very patient teacher. Now, the Gospel of Mark, I'm not sure if you know this or not, it's shorter than Matthew's Gospel. But often, Mark's stories are longer than the parallel accounts that are found in Matthew. And this is one of those instances. In Mark's version, this story is 19 verses, and it includes a lengthier description of the possessed boy's symptoms. And it also informs us the father is struggling with faith. Mark chapter 9, verse 22 to 24, it reads, "The spirit is often throwing him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us. Please help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Right away, the boy's father cried out, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Well, Matthew, he doesn't get into those discussion points as we're similar to the father here, where we're like, "I do believe." We need help in overcoming that unbelief. Matthew, he's focused on the disciples' lack of faith. So reading what Matthew and Mark say of this incident, maybe we're shocked at the disciples' inability to heal the epileptic boy, or maybe we're not, as we don't realize what Jesus has already taught his disciples. Jesus already gave him the authority to cast out evil spirits in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, where it reads, "Jesus called for his 12 disciples to come to him. He gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every illness and sickness." And they followed through with this as they cast out spirits in Mark chapter 6. Verses 12 to 13 reads, "They went out and they preached that people should turn away from their sins. They drove out many demons. They poured olive oil on many sick people and healed them." So the disciples are capable of doing it. But in Matthew 17, they fail. They actually fail horribly. Why is that? Why did they fail? It's a question that we read about that they ask in Matthew chapter 17, verse 19. As it says, "Then the disciples came to Jesus in private. They asked, 'Why couldn't we drive out the demon?' And Jesus simply replied in Matthew 17, 20, 'Because your faith is much too small.'" So as we sit here today, how are we feeling about our own personal faith? How are we feeling about our own spirituality? If we go back to Mark's gospel, we read in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, he replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Now, these are not two different explanations, and we understand how they go together when we look at the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew. When Jesus tells the disciples that they have so little faith, it's not a matter of quantity. Jesus even explains this as he says, "Faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains." Now, moving mountains is a proverbial expression for overcoming difficulties. It's used in Isaiah several times. And the disciples must have had at least this mustard-sized amount of faith in some sense. They already cast demons out. In fact, they're trying to deliver a boy in this moment. It makes us understand that it's not about the amount of faith, it's that their faith is deficient. It's not the kind of faith that is effective. Matthew 17, 17, "You unbelieving and evil people," Jesus replied, "how long do I have to stay with you? How long do I have to put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." An unbelieving generation is a faithless generation, which is what the disciples and the others were being in that moment. Remember that there are three components to biblical faith. One, the content of what must be believed. Two, assent to that content. Three, trust or commitment to Jesus Christ as the heart of the teaching. Trust or commitment being what makes faith personal. and not just intellectual or mechanical in nature. It is most likely that personal aspect that was missing for the disciples in Matthew chapter 17. That is why in Mark's account, Jesus tells his disciples that the reason they failed was that they did not support their efforts in prayer. They approached the problem with the formula, expecting inevitable results. The Latin term for this is ex opere operato, and it means that the results follow from the mere doing of the work. Maybe something that our church fell into in the 80s and 90s, for sure. Like sacraments producing right results with or without faith just because they are done. That is not biblical teaching. Neither the sacraments nor anything else achieve spiritual results mechanically. Effective faith is a relationship in which we actually depend on God. You want to know what this story shows us? It begins by showing us that to be effective in serving God, we need a continuing relationship with God. We desperately need His Holy Spirit. We need His Holy Spirit to fill us. We need His Holy Spirit to lead us. We need His Holy Spirit to teach us. We need His Holy Spirit to open our eyes to our sins and to our injustices. We need the Holy Spirit to help to love those that are around us. Because people aren't always lovable. We need to seek Him out daily, and we need to seek a filling of His out daily, not just on a Sunday morning or during a prayer time and on a Tuesday. Problem is that on our spiritual journeys, we tend to stop after our first encounter with Jesus and say, I'm good. We find His grace and we find the magnificence of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And we begin with this brilliant and genuine experience of God's grace and a genuine relationship with God. And then we just leave it alone. Just kind of shove it in the corner and say, this is good, this is fine, I'm saved. And for some of us, it just eventually deteriorates into something that is simply mechanical, where it's driven by pictures of the past. The I am statements in the Bible turn into the I wish statements of me. I wish things were like this when I first found Jesus. That was an amazing time. I wish it could just go back to that way. I wish the church could just do the things that they used to do in the past. I wish that the worship leader would do this. I wish that the pastor would say this. I wish that the people around me would just encounter me in this certain way. I wish. And our greatest spiritual accomplishments only become something of the past. Nothing to look forward to. Nothing to engage in. We just want things to be like they were, and we go through the motions and simply expect them to be that way with almost no effort on our end. Yeah, we may go to church. We may even read our Bible. We can even teach in Sunday schools or small groups. We can even come up here and preach sermons. And sadly, they can all be done without any reliance on God. We do it without His Holy Spirit, without true faith, and we end up failing badly. Nothing can ever substitute for a personal, continuing, and trusting relationship with God. So we need to do that. We need to seek that out. In a day of shortcuts and quick access, we need to see that this story also shows us that there are no shortcuts to spiritual authority. We don't know for sure, but the disciples, they could have been seeking a shortcut in dealing with the possessed boy. Maybe they're just going through the motions. Maybe they're doing the mechanical thing. Maybe they thought, do the right thing, say the right words, and in the end it didn't work for them. They had to go back to Jesus in order to learn why they were failing and what they needed to do to go on. When is the last time we asked that of Jesus as we were failing? When was the last time that we went back to Him and sought Him out in our vows? Because when the disciples went back to Jesus Christ and learned, they always grew. They understood the deeper spiritual things in Him. not long after this moment where they failed in casting out the boy's demons, Jesus would actually send out a larger crowd of disciples, and the result was a joyous one. Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the 72 returned with joy. They said, Lord, even the demons obey us when we speak in your name. But just because I may fail, which I will, or you may fail, which you will, in a first effort, it does not mean that our lives will always be characterized and defined by failure. Failures, they happen, yes. And we know that even for the disciples, they would fail. Even in Matthew 17, as I pointed out, they failed three times. And it's handled briefly their second time. It's probably because this particular fail, it's already occurred, and it will occur again for them several times in the gospel. It is the failure to understand Jesus' prediction of his own death and resurrection. Matthew 17 is the second explicit prediction of Jesus' death. The first is in Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 to 22 reads, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples what would happen to him. He told them he must go to Jerusalem. There he must suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He must be killed, and on the third day, rise to life again. In Matthew 17, Jesus adds to what he predicted earlier, though. In Matthew 16, we read that Jesus stresses the necessity of his passion. In chapter 17, Jesus emphasizes the certainty of his death. The word must is replaced by the word will. Matthew chapter 17, 22 to 23, they came together in Galilee. Then Jesus said to him, the Son of Man is going to be handed over to men. They will kill him. On the third day, he will rise from the dead. Then the disciples were filled with deep sadness. This is the first occurrence of Jesus mentioning betrayal, though, as the Son of Man is going to be handed over to men. But then Jesus, he also adds to this prediction, as in Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 to 19, we read, we are going up to Jerusalem, he said. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will sentence him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. The people will make fun of him and whip him. They will nail him to a cross. On the third day, he will rise from the dead. And then finally, we discover that the betrayer is none other than Judas Iscariot in Matthew chapter 26, 25. Judas was the one who was going to hand him over. He said, surely you don't mean me, teacher, do you? Jesus answered, you have said so. Did the disciples understand any of this? Yeah, maybe a bit they did. At least as we see in Matthew 17:23, as they're filled with this deep sadness. They seem to be getting the point that Jesus would be killed and that they would lose him. They just did not understand what his death meant, nor why it was necessary. And they certainly did not understand or believe in the resurrection. Mark chapter 9, verse 31 to 32. That was because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be handed over to men. They will kill him. After 3 days, he will rise from the dead. But they didn't understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. And Luke chapter 9, verse 45 says, but they didn't understand what this meant. That was because it was hidden from them, and they were afraid to ask Jesus about it. Even the disciples had things hidden from them. Now, there are moments in life where we will be very much like the disciples, where we have these great epiphanies and these great spiritual moments. We give ourselves a pat on the back, only to follow those up with failures and struggles. There are mountaintops, there are descents from the mountaintops, there are valleys, and there are failures in this life. There are always going to be descents, there's always going to be valleys. But as for failures, although we certainly have many of those, we do not need to have as many as we do or experience them so often. Because Matthew chapter 17 and Mark 9, they show us how to overcome failures. To start with, we are to listen to Jesus. We are to listen to his Holy Spirit. This amazing mountaintop experience had just occurred, and in that excitement of that moment, Peter thought that he had to say something. So he just blurts out this bumbled idea of constructing three shelters for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. It's this unfortunate display of how mountaintops can create objects that we end up worshiping. When we're feeling great and all of a sudden the world's fantastic, we create these little mini idols all around us, just like Peter did with these three objects. Jesus is the only one to worship, no matter where we are on the mountain or in the valley. And I love that even in this transfiguration scene, that God simply cuts off Peter's remarks. He doesn't allow him to finish what he's saying. And in a sense, he politely tells Peter to just shut up. And Peter is then told to listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. A good suggestion for us. In a world that likes to talk, Google, whatever we do, to listen to his Holy Spirit in all circumstances. To listen in those mountaintops, in the coming down from the mountains, in the valleys, and in the failures. Listen to Jesus. Yeah, there's a time to speak, but we must listen to Jesus first. Matthew 17 and Mark 9 also teach us to take up the cross. It's a tough one because we like the glory of Jesus and we like the glory of Jesus' cross, but we do not like the cross bearing for Jesus. Jesus told his disciples repeatedly that there is no crown without a cross. There's a cost to following Jesus, and we need to remember that. We're taught to be aware of our weaknesses in it as well. We all have failures in our lives, and hopefully we end up learning from those failures. And hopefully the most important thing that we do learn in our weakness is dependence upon Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, verse 5 reads, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain joined to me and I to you, you will bear a lot of fruit. You can't do anything without me." We can do nothing apart from Jesus. Just look at the example of Peter. Peter, now, he's a guy that had a high opinion of himself. He did. And in speaking of his death, Jesus said that his disciples would abandon him. And Peter's like, "Nope, not going to happen from this guy. I would never do such a thing, Jesus. I love you too much." Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, Peter replied, "All the others may turn away because of you, but I never will." How do you think that worked out for Peter? Because Peter, he would abandon Jesus. In fact, he would also deny Jesus three times. And Peter, he had to understand his weakness, and in that, he had to lean on the strength of Jesus Christ in light of his weaknesses. And Peter would end up doing that. We don't acknowledge our weaknesses. We don't like them, and we avoid them. Instead, we need to know them. We need to understand them and lean in Jesus in those weaknesses. And the final thing we're to learn from this is to keep our faith personal. There is no substitute for a personal faith in God, who is very much personal himself. Yeah, it's fantastic to know doctrines. They are important. It's important to understand who God is, how sinful we are, and what God has done to save us in the person of Jesus Christ. But knowledge alone saves no one. Jesus saves, and only Jesus saves. following Jesus is not about collecting as much information as you can. What about serving people? What about service? Is service important? Absolutely. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are God's creation. He created us to belong to Christ Jesus. Now we can do good works. Long ago, God prepared these works for us to do. We must do service. But the most important thing is that we get to know God. And we have a personal relationship with Him. That we develop a personal relationship with Him. And then we serve Him because we love Him. Is that the aim for us? Because my prayer for this church is that we are a church that come here, that we seek out more depth of relationship in Jesus Christ, that we seek out His Holy Spirit and a filling of His Holy Spirit every moment of every day. Listen to Jesus. He's speaking to you today. And follow Him with all of your ability. Join. Lord Jesus, we are in such awe of you today. You are the one who transforms and saves and gives us life. And for that, we are grateful. And I pray that we would have grateful hearts, that we would have hearts that would seek out a genuine relationship with you. That it would be our heart's desire. That we would be, as they term the phrase, be on fire for you. And passionate about what you're passionate about. Which is your creation. So we uplift you today. And we bring you praise. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.